So, that's what we want to speak about, and what you see portrayed here on the chart. We're not going to touch on any of this or this, but I'm going to speak about what you see here. A tremendous subject, but as you look at it, you will say to yourself, well, what in the world have we got here? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. And what you see portrayed on the canvas is a cherub over the top of a throne. And it is here the tragic event took place when the whole universe was rocked. And so let's deal with that for just a little while. A cherub or a cherubim in Scripture are actual beings that God created. There are four types of great beings that God made. He made cherubim, seraphim, angel, and man. And that is the consecutive order in which they relate to their majesty and splendor or wonder. The cherubim was the highest form of creation, the seraphim the next, then angel, and then men and women. And so, here we have one of them, the highest form portrayed, as you see, over the top of this throne. Now, cherubim, as I say, are living creatures. Sometimes you will see on earth metallic substances shaped and formed into what look like cherubim. These creatures, with wings stretched forth, and in majestic splendor, they appear, and they have a tremendous meaning. And that is what is important, really, about them. God made cherubim for a number of reasons. That's what I want to touch on for a few moments. One thing about these cherubim, they emphasize the spiritual concept of God Himself. That which is portrayed in these beings, they emphasize a spiritual concept. One of the great factors and features that are expressed in these beings is that they tell forth the judicial character of God. Now, I'll explain that if I can. Kind of hard to explain to someone else when you hardly know very much about it yourself. But the judicial side of things is that which touches on the legal aspect of what is right. And these beings, the cherubim, look after the holiness of God and deal with the judicial character and seeing that the holiness of God is maintained. Do you understand me there? The judicial character of God, they handle, they look after the holiness of God. Marvelous beings they are. How many were created, we don't know. We will never know. I don't suppose that when we get to heaven we'll even see the wonder, the great multitude of cherubim. But they seem as though they do have various positions of exalted excellence and in the government of God. And we can't go into all that tonight, and I couldn't if I wanted to. But they also portray the attributes of Christ. These beings, there are characteristics above them that show forth the attributes of Christ. And we'll not touch on that very much, but let me just say this, and we'll speak about it maybe in another night. You'll notice that these beings have wings. And they also, of course, if they have wings, they have feathers. Now, we expressed a little bit on Sunday morning. The wings, as mentioned anywhere in Scripture, tell forth the activities of God. Wings, as you know, create or enable a being to move. And of course, these winds portray the characteristic of God as how God moves. Not only in one direction, but since He is omnipresent, God is able to be in all places at any one time. And so that's what the wings express. But also, the feathers have a great meaning. The feathers tell forth the mysteries of God's wonder. Because when you look at a feather, it's a magnificent fashion, type, or illustration of God. You look at a feather and it's intricately made, wonderfully made. You can hardly see the finer detail, but it's all there. The colors express the magnificence and the glory of God in all His mystery. So you see, it's a great subject, and we can't go into it to any depth. But you will ask yourself the question, well, what is this all about? As you see set forth here. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 8, I want you to turn your Bible, please. Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to read a portion of scripture, considerable amount. And as you read it, you will look at it and you'll say, well, I don't see much about this great cherub. But notice now, as we read, I'll be as brief as I can, but let me say, before we read it, that what we have here is the prophet Ezekiel telling of a king called, well, what was his name? He was a prince of Tyrus. I don't think it gives his name. But he was a prince in the city of Tyrus. At least that's the way I take it. And this king was a tremendous being as far as a human being is concerned. But he apparently was a man who did not regard the majesty of the God of heaven. He was a man who indulged in natural things that surrounded him. Now there's a reason for that, why we're going to learn this, why we're going to see what we're going to see about this man. Now let's read it first of all. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom. And they shall defile thy brightness, they shall bring thee down to the pit. And thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. When wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God. Now notice, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been, note carefully, thou hast been in the Garden of Eden. Or the garden, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. I hope you got that. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. 10 of them. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art, notice carefully, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now we could read more. Let's go on. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. Now that's all we're going to read, and you've got the subject, and you can read the portion yourself as we deal with it here, after we have dealt with it here tonight. Now it so happens that God, when he made the cherubim plural, cherub singular, when he made the cherubim, he selected from amongst them one prominent cherub, whom he called Lucifer. And you know what he did? For time will go quickly. But God took that mighty being, the cherubim, far superior to men, or angels, or seraphim, but he set that cherubim over the throne. Over the throne of God in the heavens. Now that's a great thing to think of. What a majestic place to be put. How wonderful. But it was the goodness of God and the grace of God that put him there. He did not gain that by pulling himself up, as it were, as someone said, with his own bootstraps, if he had any. I'm sure he didn't. But God put him there. Now, we have a description of a king. And let's just look at that king just for a moment. In verse 2, quickly, we'll go through that. You will notice that it says about this king of Tyrus, and Ezekiel, a prophet, is speaking about him. He says he was lifted up. That was in pride. And he says, I am God. I sit in the seat of God. Think of a being that is actually created by the hands of God back somewhere. In eternity, I don't know when, but he was created back there, and God made him. But this being, this king, illustrates Lucifer, the one we're talking about. This king, there are features about the king that illustrate. And you see, God comes down to mortals like you and I, and he uses illustrations that surround us. You see, if God took up and spoke about cherubim and didn't tell us how they look and how they relate in some ways to men, why, we wouldn't understand it. So God gives us a picture of these cherubim, and he brings before us how that they are like this terrible king, this king of Tyrus. There he was, sitting in the seat of God, and it says, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the sea. Now that little term expresses the fact that this king was sitting in the center of traffic and commerce, and he grew rich, and he became a wealthy being. And then let us go quickly again in verse 3, notice. The prophet Ezekiel says about him, he says, thou art wiser than Daniel. Now Daniel was a wise man, but this king was wiser than Daniel. Therefore, he is selected from amongst men to illustrate this mighty being. Not only that, but in verse 4, you will notice it says, with thine wisdom and with thine understanding thou hast gotten thee riches. and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasuries. You see, he was a manipulator. And he was a very smart in being this king of Tyrus. He moves out and he enriches himself with the wealth of the world. He gets all the silver and the gold and so on. He increased with riches, it says. And it says, thine heart is lifted up. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about this king of Tyrus. Now, let us go a little further. Verse 6. Because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Going down a verse or two, you'll notice it says, therefore God says, I will bring strangers upon thee, and they shall bring thee down to the pit. God's watching this man, this king, and he's going to bring him down to the pit. He's going to punish him for the kind of a man he was. But then you'll notice in verse 9 again, and I just wanted to touch on these because these things mean a great deal when you come to the picture, when the final subject we deal with. Notice in verse 9, it says, wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am a god? Have you got the arrogance, Tyrus, or prince of Tyrus? Have you got the kind of arrogance that will allow you to rise up and still say, I am God, after I have told you what's going to happen to you? Well, on it goes, but thou shalt be a man. You're not going to be any great being as you think you are. And then the prophet in verse 12 speaks about him again, notice. He says, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now think of that. That's what God says through the prophet about this king of Tyrus. Such a man is he, full of wisdom, and he's perfect in beauty. A magnificent man he must have been, so capable in every way in all his manipulations. But now I'm going to stop right here for a moment and listen. I want you to notice now that from this illustration that we have had of King Tyrus, God now turns and gives us an illustration of this being. And he links him up relatively with this king of Tyrus and gives us a parallel to what this being, gives us a parallel as to what this being is to the king. Now notice in verse 13, it says, thou hast been in Eden. Let me ask you, brother, sister, was not Satan in the Garden of Eden? Certainly he was. He was in the Garden of Eden. And we know what took place there. We'll talk about that later. Now let us go a little further, and I want you to notice the next few verses. It says, every precious stone. You will get see that there. I'm just trying to pick it up here in verse 12. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, and so on. Now, you got them there. I'm not going to go over them. Notice those stones. Magnificent, wonderful stones. But it says, what all these stones were thy covering, O cherubim. So much for that. Now he says in verse 14, notice carefully, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now notice, here's the cherub, and he's covering this throne. He's over the top of the throne. Now you might sit here and you'll say tonight, you'll say, well, what in the world is this man talking about? I want to tell you. What I'm talking about tonight has affected every one of us in this country. Just keep that in mind, and you should know about it. All right? Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Then he says, I have set thee. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. I take it that those stones of fire is a description of what heaven is like in all its brilliance. The stones of fire. Keep that before you. Or it may relate to what we see here, and I'll talk about it in a moment. Now, let me say something about this being that you never thought of, maybe. But do you know that though this being is the highest form of creation, and when he sins, there's no redemption for him. There was no redemption for seraphim, and there was no redemption for angels, but there was redemption for mortal beings like you who are fourth in the scale. Now what's all this about? God set this mighty being in the heavens over the throne with his wings stretched forth. What is it all about? The scripture, as we read here, says he was the covering cherub. He was covering this throne. My brother and sister, friend of mine, why was he covering the throne? Why was he covering the throne? I'll get that set. I might use it again. Why is he covering the throne? That's a good, normal question to come from us. There he is. Is he protecting the throne? You say if he's covering the throne, there's some reason why he's there. Is he covering it and protecting it from things out in space and outer darkness? I want to say one thing in two letters. No, that's not what he's doing. But he's still covering the throne. His wings are stretched forth. And all the splendor and his magnificence of being, he's over the throne and his wings are stretched forth. But why is he there? Now you will note that we read very clearly in Scripture in those verses how that he was decked with precious stones. Stones on his breast. Magnificent stones. Any woman would be glad to have a stone like that on her finger. But here is this being with 10 magnificent stones. Listen, the high priest had 12. But here is a cherub and he's only got 10. The number 10, brother and sister, speaks of responsibility. Keep that in mind. Mark it in your Bible. Always have it before you. 10 always speaks of responsibility. You know why? Because the 10 commandments. We're responsible for the 10 commandments, aren't we? But you know, none of us could keep one of them. We fail in every one of them. You might say, well, I've never committed adultery. Listen, it's in your heart. And that makes you guilty of all. It's in your heart. It's in my heart. We may look kind of nice sitting here tonight, but you know, as far as God is concerned, we're sinners. We deserve to be in a lake of fire. Terrible thing when you think about it. But thank God we can quickly say there's a Savior for us. There's a Redeemer and we can trust Him. We want to be in heaven. Back to our subject. Here's this being with these magnificent stones, 10 of them, and he's responsible to his God. He can't move independent of God. But strange as it is, he's got it in his heart to say, I am God. I will rise up and be God. Come back to the stones. Look at those stones. And as I say, what a wonderful being he must have been. He must have reflected in marvelous splendor the brilliance of what God allowed him to have. What is he there for? Oh, you say, the scripture says he's covering the throne. That's why, right? But let me tell you why he's covering the throne. This being is over the throne to reflect back to God his glory. That's why he's over the throne. Notice, there emanates from the throne the glory of God. You know the throne that God sat on and God himself, glory was always flowing forth from God. And as the glory of God would break from the throne and rise and strike upon that great being that God created with his own hands, and with all those precious stones, you can understand how that being would reflect back to God the glory that came from the throne. That's what the cherubim was for. To reflect back to God the glory of the throne. My, it must have been wonderful. Here is the greatest creative being that God ever made, and he's in a tremendous position. And he's able to be used of God to reflect back to the mighty God the wonders of his throne. What a magnificent thing it must have been. So much for that. But suddenly, that being says, what am I doing here? Passing back to God as he thinks he is, his glory. I'm going to take the glory. I'm going to have the glory to myself. I will rise above God. I will become God. You see, here's a being that has a will within its fibers. I can use the word. It's got a will, just like you and I all have a will. You know, God never forces salvation on any individual. But he does give man a will to say, I'll take the Savior or I'll reject him. That's up to you. Whether you take him or whether you reject him, you'll only be in heaven if you take him, but you will be in the awful confines of the lake of fire if you reject him. Terrible thing. But this being has a will. And you know, God knew all things. God knew what would eventually happen. I know that. But this being, suddenly, the first of all God's magnificent creation, the first being that ever God made, the highest form of his creation, suddenly says, I will rise and be like sin originates at that very moment, in eternity somewhere back, and these beings are not eternal, remember that. But somewhere back there, this being suddenly introduces into the universe an act of, shall we say, prodigality against God, and says, I'm going to be God. There is where sin originates.
Now, I want you to just realize, for time is going quickly, God says, and I want you to notice that, thine heart, in verse 17, was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Think of that. With all the glory of God breaking upon him, he's corrupted his wisdom by reason of his brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. This mighty being over the throne, in such an exalted position, God is going to take him. The first of his creation is going to take him from that highly exalted position, and he's going to cast him down. You know he's fallen yet. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Well, when you stop and think about it, I tell you, there's no doubt about it that this being was stirred to realize he was going to be released from his tremendous responsibility, for he had it. He's going to be released from it. And he's going to be cast down. Listen. And do you know where he went? He made a direct attack on the Garden of Eden. He headed from the Garden of Eden. He moved out into the presence of mortal creatures like you and I. Just think of that. Moving into the Garden of Eden where our forefathers were.
weak humanity, so subject to sin, having a will like himself, he knew that because of his magnificent ability and skill, he was able to move those beings into doing what he wanted them to do. And do you know how he approached, not Adam, but he approached the woman, because she, being the weaker vessel, was deceived. But Adam was not deceived. You get that? Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. But here came this wonderful being, this cherubim, who now has fallen, and he makes an attack upon our forefathers, and he introduces sin into their presence. They receive it from this terrible enemy. And you know, we today are the subjects of a fallen race. We have inherited the problem from our forefathers. We have found ourselves in a hopeless situation. And do you know that God says we are without hope? We are condemned already. Isn't that terrible when you think of it, that each one of us here in this meeting have been condemned because of our sin? We're condemned already. And we're destined for eternal punishment if we don't turn and accept the Savior. The friends, did you know that God will not send you or I to hell because of our sin? He's not going to send us to hell for our sin. You know what he's sending you there for? If you die without the Savior, you go there because you fail to accept the Savior, the provision that God made for you. That's the difference. We can't help our sin. You see, we've had got the problem from here to begin with. And our parents there in Eden, they too received it from this being. And you see where that puts us all? Now, let me say this. I pointed out to you that this great being had the 10 stones upon him, and all their luster, and glory, and beauty. But do you know, and I referred to it, that the high priest has 12 stones upon his breast. And they're on what is called a breastplate. And those stones, 12 of them, speak of the government, the administration of government that God has in his heaven above. Effective here on earth through Christ, the blessed Redeemer. And through God's government, God is in control of the whole thing. This being thought he was in control, but our high priest, our blessed Savior, who has a breastplate of 12 beautiful stones and all his glory, is our Redeemer. And do you know he's the one who has provided redemption for you if you're not saved in this new. Wonderful thing to think of that. But how heaven must have been moved when that being wrought such a terrible work in heaven. Think of him actually in the heavens above. It says he was on the Mount of God. He was above the throne of God. And how the very heavens must have been wrought when that being did what he did. And the consequences of it all is this. That we have received the penalty of sin. And do you know our only hope is in God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one who can redeem us back to God. Though Lucifer, who became Satan or the devil, wrought such havoc with God's holiness, so that we have been the recipients of sin. But do you know God had his blessed Son reserved in the heavens above, so he could send forth to be a redeemer to mortal men like you and I. You know what should cause us deep thanksgiving? It should cause us all to bow with gratitude and say, thanks be unto God for his blessed Son. Thanks be unto God for his great redemption. And you know, to be able to say, I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. We're bought with the precious blood of the Savior. You know, that's a wonderful thing to know. But we all need to know it. And do you know there's not one of us will ever be in heaven unless we know what the redemptive work of Christ is all about. Do you know anything about it? I wonder if there's someone that says, well, look, really, you know, I meet a lot of people right here in this town. You know, I kind of wonder sometimes when I've been going around this town with Mr. They've been knocking on doors, and you know, you knock on doors, and you talk to people, and everybody tells you they're going to heaven. You never think that anybody ever needed a Redeemer in this town. They all tell you that. And they all tell you they've been in a church, and they go to a church, and they've been baptized. And scarcely one of them have ever said, we trusted the Lord Jesus in such and such a day. I want to tell you, if you haven't trusted Him, you will not be in heaven. I don't care what church you're in or whether you've ever been baptized or not. It makes no difference. Have you the Redeemer? Have you the Savior who shed His blood to wash your sin away? If you trust Him, you'll be in heaven. I'm going to close with this. But I hope that you have learned a little bit about what this magnificent being was. Why He was there. To think of His work. My, I tell you, you say, well, if God gave me a work like that, I sure wouldn't fall up. I wouldn't make a mistake. Yes, you would. You know why? Because sin is rot right in your very warp and woof. You can't do anything. Some of you say, well, I do the best I can. That's all I hear around town. I do the best I can. I want to tell you, you can do nothing. And if you tell me any more about what you can do, you know, God says, not a works lest any man should boast. Did you know you're boasting when you talk about your works? And you've forgotten about the man that did the work of the cross. It's the Lord Jesus that did the work. And you know when He was hanging there with all the punishment and judgment that we should bear, you know what He said? It is finished. I want to go back. It is finished. Are you resting on a finished work tonight? For you, because
the price, but not with gold. Can't even think of the number.
Number 124.
One what?
124, but I didn't find it.
Yeah, 124. I couldn't find the first line of the in the index. Okay, number 124.